Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The rest of you, I'm inviting you to open your Bibles, your copy of the Scriptures, to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 this morning. As we come to a conclusion of our series through 1 John, for the second time I come before you this morning with a message that is almost in its entirety a copied message from somebody else. The message that I'm going to preach to you this morning was written 1900 years ago by a very elderly and godly man who had actually walked and talked with Jesus Christ. He was a man that had a fiery love, passion about him. He was a man who was a man of action and movement and doing something for God's honor and for God's glory. And God moved in his heart and life to write this particular message here in response to a major need. There was a segment of people who had pulled out of the church there and had left and showed that they were really not Christians at all. And yet they were turning around and taunting the believers that were still in the church and saying that they were the ones that had a real way to God and they needed to follow their leading. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that is taught in the Bible. They didn't believe in sin like the Scriptures teach. And they didn't love Christians in that regard as well. And so this man, under the inspiration of God, a man by the name of John, pens this message. And so many times as we have studied 1 John, I have noted to you that this is a fiery sermon. It's like a written sermon here. And so in our desire to try to review the book of John, my goal has been simply to do this, to come back and re-preach it as if I were John preaching the message to you. And so the format is understandably a little different. As I encouraged you last time, if it possible, keep one eye on your Bible and one eye on me. Or maybe your eyes in one place and your ears on the other. And listen and follow along. I'm going to try to give you some key words here and there, and so you can follow along in the text of Scripture. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to try to preach the verses to you as we go through here. And I want you to follow along as best that you can in the text, but especially with the truth that is brought out here. We'll start in just a moment. I'll give just a few introductory thoughts from chapter 1 and then jump right into chapter 3 and verse number 11. The truth that God wants you to see in this second portion is this, that you have to believe on Jesus Christ and love the brethren. Spirit of God, we come before you this morning and Lord, we're looking at your word and we're excited about it and the message that it has for us. Lord, we're also eager to ask you to do a work through this in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to be encouraged that we are on the right way as we have faith in Christ. Help us to be challenged in our lives to actively, sacrificially, beneficially love the brethren. Lord, we're asking you to do the work. I'm asking that you would help me especially as I would deliver your message that you gave through John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Picking up partway through our message here, and I've been telling you about someone who was from the very beginning. He is God. I've told you that I saw him with my own eyes, and I heard him with my own ears. I touched him, and I examined him for myself. He is, in fact, the very word of life. He's God's message sent to communicate life to you and to me. Wonderful truth that we consider here. And God has given us this message of life through Jesus Christ so that not only I and the other apostles, John here and the other apostles, would be able to have fellowship in that special life, but so that you as well could have a fellowship in that. And when you have fellowship in God's life that comes only through Jesus Christ, there is great joy. And that has been the purpose of the message that I've wanted to give to you. Listen, as you understand that purpose of great joy, the content of the message is this, that it is all based upon God who is light. It's based upon His character. The entirety of what I have to say here today is based upon the very character of God, that God is a God of light. And last time we considered that the fact that God is a light, shows us and teaches us many things. But one of the things that really teaches us that God is a God of light is that He is a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. He is a God that does not tolerate sin. And therefore we cannot have sin in our lives as Christians. The true Christian, the authentic Christian life is not a life that is lived in ongoing sin. And as we considered that last time, we noticed that we shouldn't be sinning, but rather we should be obeying God's commandments. And one of the ultimate commandments that God gives to us is this, the love of the brethren. And so these two fit very nicely together in understanding this important thing here. As we see in chapter 3 and verse number 10, as we understand there that there are two basic families in this world. There are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. And you can tell which one of those families you're a part of based upon whether how you live your life and whether or not you love the brethren. It makes a difference in that. Right believing in Jesus Christ leads to right living. And right living is ultimately going to lead to right loving. And so I want you to understand. I want you to think about the importance here for a few moments of loving the brethren, of loving one another. I want to give you several reasons why it's important to love the brethren. The first reason that we find here for us is that it's because it's associated with the gospel. Listen, do you remember all those years ago, perhaps it was, that you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You heard it way back there in the beginning of what now became your Christian life. And from the very beginning, the gospel message has been trying to tell you to love the brethren. It's been trying to teach you that. From the very beginning, it's communicated that to you. And I'm not giving you a new message. That's just something that's been there all the way through. Another reason that you ought to love the brethren is because of the illustration of Cain. Now here I am, I'm talking to you about loving other brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's go all the way back to the beginning and let's talk about the first two brothers. Here you have Cain and Abel. And you remember the story how Cain didn't appreciate his brother's works. His brother's works were righteous and his own works were evil. And so Cain grew up in hatred and slaughtered his brother there because of that. Cain proved that he was really of the wicked one. Cain did not love his brother and showed therefore that if you don't love the brethren there, you're not of the family of God. Cain is an illustration of that. Listen, let me give you another important truth about this. Don't be shocked when this world hates you. Don't marvel at that. I heard Jesus Christ with my own lips. And as Jesus Christ there talked about the importance of loving the brethren, one of the first things that He did as He turned around that message and as He continued on then was to turn around and tell people this. Don't be shocked that the world is going to hate you. So I want to tell you the same thing. Listen, you're going to be loving the brethren out there, and yet the world isn't going to appreciate you. You're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the world isn't going to appreciate you. You're going to be needing to love the brethren all that much more, because the world is going to be hating you all that much more. We have to love the brethren here. It is so very important. Another reason that you have to love the brethren is because it's connected to life. You show that you really have eternal life when you love the brethren. It shows that it's flowing through you. If you don't love the brethren, you are showing that you are of death, you are of darkness, you are of the devil instead. One more reason that I want to give you for loving the brethren is because of the conviction of murder here. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You really think about it here. You understand that hatred to its fullest extent is murder here. You don't love the brethren. You hate the brethren. You hate other Christians. You are a person that is on the same plane as a murderer. And listen, nobody in here thinks that a murderer is on their way to heaven. You can't live in ongoing murder and be on your way to heaven here. So listen, what I'm trying to tell you is this. It is important for us as believers, it is important for us as Christians to love the brethren. It matters. It makes a big deal. And listen, here's the problem. Over and over I've told you that there's these people that have left the church and yet they want to claim that they have a connection to God. They want to claim that they have a way to God. They're so big in all of these different claims. That's out there here. And if they truly are, then believers in Christ would be their family, right? They'd be in the same family. So surely they would love those other people. But they don't. And this is the problem. They've got to love the brethren. It shows whether or not you're a Christian here. Listen, I want to continue and prove to you that this is really the case, but I want to shift now and I'm going to give you a few definitions of love. I want to tell you this, that first of all, what is brotherly love? Brotherly love lays down its life for the brethren. We want to talk about God, and we look at God, that He loved the world. He laid down His life for us. And listen, it is our responsibility then to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what real love is. And listen, if you're really going to love other Christians, if you're really going to love the brethren, I just want to tell you it's going to take sacrifice. I want to tell you it's going to take time. I'm going to tell you that there's going to be some situations in which you're going to have to give up what you want to do. You're going to have to give up your time. You're going to have to give up your finances. You're going to have to give up your days. You're going to have to give up your agenda. You're going to have to give up the things that you want in order to love other people. But just remember as you do so that you're following the example of our Lord who laid down His life for us. And we ought to do the same. We owe it to do the same. Brotherly love lays down its life for the brethren. Brotherly love uses the things of this life for the brethren. Listen, here's a Christian. And this Christian has some of the things of this world. Oh, you know, they might be wealthy like Bill Gates. They could just be like you and me as Americans, and we have some of the things of this life. We have some possessions here. Here's Mr. Christian walking around, and he's got some of those possessions here. He's got enough to make enough to get by here. And all of a sudden, as he's walking around, he happens to look over there, and he happens to see one of his fellow Christian brethren that has a need. And inside of him, there's a little bit of a compassion that springs up. Inside of him, you know, there's a recognition, hey, this guy needs some help, and I've got the means to help him. I've got the things of this world, the things of this life. I've got some money and finances or some food or something. I could help this guy. But he comes up there and he slams the door shut on that compassion. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Listen, here's a guy that's got the things of this life, but he won't do anything to help his brethren. Let me ask you, does God's love really dwell in that person? Does God's love really live inside of that person? No, a person who loves the brethren uses the things of this life that God has given him to love the brethren. There's a third definition of love that I could give to you that's very important. The brotherly love acts in life for the brethren. It's active here. And listen, I want to talk to you about this, and I want to say it truly and honestly, I know that I have a long way to go on this in my own life. I speak here genuinely to be the case. I know I have a lot of room. Let's love each other. Let's be people who love the brethren and love other people here. But the love that I'm not talking about here is not a love of words. Don't we all know what it's like? We all know exactly what it's like to come into somebody that's really needing help, and oh, we know how to say the right words and speak in the right tones in our good Christian Baptist language, and we know how to say the exact right things. We can love in word so often here, but we don't love in action. We don't love in deed. We don't do anything about it here. We don't love in action. And the other thing is, we've got to love in truth. And that's just not loving truly and loving really, but that is love based upon the truth of this book. That's what dictates our love. That's what tells us who to love and how to love and the extent of our love and what real love is. So brethren, I'm challenging you to love in deed and in truth. Now listen, we're talking about brotherly love, and I want you to understand that there is an upward component of this. There's a Godward component, because God loved us and we are imitating His love. And there's an outward component on this as we love the brethren, and it impacts their lives. But do you know what? When you love the brethren, there is an inward component on it as well. It impacts your life. And when you love the brethren, you have assurance in your heart that you're connected to God. It gives you assurance of salvation. It assures your heart that you are in the truth here. And I'm going to explain what that means here in just a moment, but let me just talk about this assurance for a second here. It assures our hearts before God. Now, if our heart condemns us, there are some times when I've been talking to you about love, and maybe you look at it and you can say, you know what, I don't love quite as much as I should, and am I really a Christian? I've messed up here, and I've made the mistake here. I'm not sure if I'm really a Christian here. And you begin to doubt, and sometimes there's all sorts of different reasons that you begin to doubt your salvation here. Your heart begins to condemn you. But just remember this, that God is greater than your heart. Just remember that God gives you the instructions in the Word of God here. He tells you exactly what you have to do to put your faith and trust in Him. And He knows if you've really put your faith and trust in Him. He knows that your heart is that you want to do what's right, and you've failed and you've messed up here. He knows all of those things. And sometimes you look and say, well, that's disappointing that God knows all those things. Yeah, He knows all the mistakes that you made. He knows all your failures. But He knows the whole big picture, that there was a time that you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so listen, when you love the brethren, it ought to assure your hearts. But if you fall short upon it, there's a sense in which God contributes to your assurance of salvation. There's a human side of your assurance of salvation as you live the right way. But there's a divine side of assurance of salvation as God comes in and He's greater than your heart and gives you that assurance from His perspective as well. By the way, if you have assurance of salvation, by the way, if your heart is certain in that, then you have a confidence towards God. And by confidence, I mean this. You have a relationship with God. And that relationship allows you to enter into the very King of Kings, like you would enter in before a royal dignitary here. But you have such a confidence that you can speak freely with that person. You can speak freely and intimately and boldly and openly before the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So listen, here as Christians, since you have assurance of salvation, you have got to use that assurance of salvation in a prayer life. You've got to be a person of prayer here who is praying and asking God to do a wonderful work in people's lives. And whatsoever you ask, He'll answer you. And the reason He can answer you is because you're going to obey His commandments. That's something that we've been talking about over and over. Your heart is submitted. You want to do what He wants you to do here. And therefore, He can answer your prayer. You obey His commandments. And what are the basic commandments? We've been through this already. The first commandment is this, that you believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His command. Listen, I want to ask you this morning, have you believed? Have you obeyed that command? God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And it isn't an optional thing. It isn't something that you can decide if you want to do or not in that sense and get by with it in that sense of optional. It is mandatory. God has commanded every person in this world to repent and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't obeyed that commandment, you are not connected to God. But the second commandment that is He has given to us is this, that you love one another. That's His commandment. That's what God wants us to do in our lives here. And so again, this is the human side of salvation. I've put my faith and trust in Him. I'm obeying His commandments, and it gives me some assurance of salvation. But there's a divine side of it as well here. There's a divine side where God shows that I really am dwelling in Him. I really am abiding in Christ. I really do have Christ's life inside of me. And that is what we talked about here when we said He has given us His Holy Spirit. It's that verification email here. It's God saying, yes, you believed upon me. And to verify that that is the case, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. But there's a problem with that, don't you know? The problem is that there are a whole lot of people claiming to have spirits inside of them. There's a whole lot of people out there who are claiming, I've got a spirit from God, and I've got this energizing force upon me. And there are people that seem to have some sort of energizing force. And they do claim to be inspired by some sort of spirit that gave them this holy book. And there is some sort of energizing force that is creating this movement. And there are all these different forces that are out there in these energizing movements. And so if I come in here and I tell you, listen, you can know for sure that you're a Christian because you have this spirit, but there's all these people in the world that are claiming to have this religious spirit upon him. How are you going to know which one's real and which one's not? You can't believe every spirit out there. Stop thinking that just because they worship someone called God and we worship someone called God, that somehow they're the same. Stop thinking that just because they're all different religions, that somehow they can be all on the same path. That is not the case. Quit believing that. Stop believing every spirit. What you've got to do is you've got to try the spirits and test the spirits to see if they're really of God. Test these movements. Test these energies. Test these followings. Test these holy books and see if they are really of God. Because there are a whole lot of false prophets that are gone out into this world. A whole lot of people that are standing up there with this energized spirit inside of them claiming, I have a message from God. I am a prophet from God. And they're lying. This is big trouble. So let me tell you, here's what the very simple test is. You don't have to have me, an apostle, standing around there. You don't have to be an expert in this. There's one simple test to see if a prophet is really of God, if a spirit, if a movement, if a holy book is really of God. Here's the test. Do they believe that Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh? Do they believe that the very Son of God came in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins? Listen, the incarnation of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas is the very thing that makes Christianity different than every other religion. Every other religion is about mankind trying to earn their way, getting closer to God. And only in Christianity do you find God coming down to man in the form of flesh. That is the difference. That is the one thing that helps you to understand what is really of God and what is not of God. That is a test. And listen, here's the turnout then. The trouble is that there's a whole lot of spirits, and the test is that you try the spirits to see what they confess about Jesus Christ. And the final one is the turnout then, is that every spirit that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. They can claim, oh, I've got a connection to God, and oh, we worship God just the same as you worship God. But let me just tell you this, they are not of God. They don't really follow God, they don't really know God at all, they're lying here. In fact, let me tell you this, they're antichrists. And we talked about what antichrist is. Antichrist is that movement which is opposing God and trying to replace God. That's what they really are. They claim to be religions, they claim to talk to God, they claim to have their holy books, they claim to have massive movements here, but they are really of the force that is actually against our God and opposing our God. They are of the spirit of antichrist. And that's why you cannot follow them. We've talked about them. You heard that they would come, this spirit and this movement, and they already are here, even in our world. And so listen, if that's the case, if this is the true test as to what is really of God and what is not, and you have believed upon Jesus Christ, then let me encourage you this. You are of God. Right? Jesus is come in the flesh. I believe that. Then you can know in your heart, I am of God. You don't have to wonder and scratch your head saying, I wonder if this religion's right or this religion's right. No. You know that you are of God. And therefore, you've overcome all of the world out there. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, listen, not only do we know that you're of God, but we also know that all those false prophets, we know that they are of the world. Do you remember what the world is? The world is that entire united system that is united together in opposition against God. We know that they're of the world. They're against God. Though they claim to be religious, though they claim to have lots of moral things to say here, they are really of the world. And we know not only that you're of God and they're of the world, but we know that we apostles, John and Peter and James, these different ones that are spoken, we know that we are of God. We saw Christ. We felt Christ. We examined Christ. And our message is the message of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Our message is of God. So you ought to listen to our message here. The message that we have been given to you. And so that's how you can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth says that Jesus is come in the flesh to die on the cross of our sins. Any other religion that would deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that would deny that He's come in the flesh, that is of the world, it is of the Antichrist system, it is of Satan. Stay away from it. It is not of God. Now, as we talk about this, I'm sure this seems a little bit unloving. I'm sure it seems a little bit harsh when I stand here for the truth and for righteousness. Of course, that's a personality, a little bit of fieriness. But let me just tell you that the truth matters. And just in case you're a little concerned about it, let me go back and remind you this, of the importance that we love one another. It really does matter. If these false spirits are out there, they're going to be instilling all of their works of the flesh that tear people down and destroy them, and it is going to be all the more important that we love one another. We have to love one another. Let's talk about that again a little bit. I know it's important, so let me touch on it again. The reason that we have to love one another is because love is of God. You claim that you have God inside of you. You claim that love is from God. Listen, every person that is really loving other people, I mean actually fully loving other people, is of God. Fully loving God. They have to be of God. They have to have God born inside of them in order to love like this book wants you to love. Let me explain that, or let me help you understand that. Those people that don't love other people, they don't know God. That's plain and simple the way it is. And the reason is that is because God's very character is love. If they aren't willing to love other people, then they don't really know God, because God's very character is to love, is a character of love. God loves. So God should be living inside of them, and God should be causing them to be loving other people. Listen, you want to know about God's character being love? The first way is through His incarnation. This is how we know, how it was revealed that God loves. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that hates Him, that sinned against Him, and rejected Him. God would send His own Son into the world so that you could have life through His name. You know it through the incarnation. You know it through the propitiation. Listen, you want to talk about epic love stories, and here's all of these, the world tries to write these wonderful love stories and all that. It's not about the greatness of our love. But listen, you talk about the fact that every one of us have sinned against God, and we've rejected God, and we have hated God, and yet God would take Himself, and He would give Himself to literally die for that very person, to pay for their sins against Him, to pay for the fact that He is angered over their sins. He would then turn around and give His Son in a propitiation for that. Now that's love. See, God is a God of love. And so if you claim that you have God inside of you, then you would have to be loving. Because God is a God of love. I know you haven't seen God. I know that nobody has ever seen God. He's invisible. So do you claim that God is really living inside of you? How can you prove that God is really living inside of you? How do you know that God is really living inside of you? You know that the invisible God is living inside of you because you love the brethren. That's what makes it obvious. And in fact, the proof of this is this, that God loved you so much that He gave His Spirit. Remember we talked about that? God gave His Spirit unto you. And the giving of His Spirit unto you was a gift and a symbol of His great and wonderful love for you. As He gave His Spirit, He gave the Holy Spirit to give this message through the apostles of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. That's great love. And when you listen to the apostolic message written down in this book, and you heard those words, and you decided to receive those words, you are receiving God's love inside of you. Jesus Christ, you've also believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God's love to us as well. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are literally receiving God's message. You are literally receiving God's love into your own hearts. That's what you are doing. And as you receive God's love into your hearts, then why aren't you turning around and loving the brethren? The invisible God, nobody's seen Him. Yeah, but you can tell that He lives inside of you because this great love that you've received is now flowing back out to you, to other people. You're now living in that love here. Dwelling in God, and God's living inside of you. This is what God wants for us. God wants you to have a perfect love. Now that doesn't mean that you never make any mistakes, but the word perfect means a mature love. It means a love that is accomplishing all that God wants it to have. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for mine, He didn't just die on the cross so that you could be saved from your sins. That's a huge part of it. He didn't die on the cross just so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. That's a huge part of it. But His love wants to reach perfection. His love for you wants to reach a maturity and a completion. And that maturity is this, so that you can live without fear of judgment day. And do you know how you can live without fear of judgment day? When you love the brethren. Do you know why that's the case? Because when you love the brethren, you will be walking just like Jesus Christ walked. You'll be living just like Jesus Christ. And so when you someday stand before God, and God talks to you and passes judgment on your life, and you can say this, I love the brethren just like Jesus Christ did. I love the brethren just like Jesus Christ gave me commandments. There's no fear in that. You know that you're going to be standing before God. You know that you're in. You know that it's good to go. It's assurance of salvation. There is no fear in love. But this perfect love is going to cast out and kick out that fear. Because fear is a very tormenting thing. It's torturesome. And if you don't love maturely, you're either headed to a place called hell, or you need to grow up in your maturity here so that you can have that lack of fear in your life. So perfect love of the brethren makes a huge difference here in your own heart and in your life. We love Him because He first loved us. Now listen, I've talked to you about this over and over again, about all these different people who want to claim that they're connected to God. Now here's this other person, and they want to claim, I love God. You've seen people like that, right? Oh, I love God. Oh, I have such a love for God. I have such a passion for God. I'm such a great Christian. I really love God. Here they claim to love God that is unseen, that is way out there distant. You know, he's a God that's holy and righteous and just, and there's a separation between God and man. He's an unseen God. They claim to love God, but they won't even love their brethren, their man that's right beside him that they can see. And I just want to tell you this, they're lying. You can't claim that you love God when you don't even love the brethren that are right here in front of your face that you can see. Furthermore, you claim that you love God, but you don't even obey His command. And what is His greatest command? To love the brethren. Don't claim that you love God when you don't even obey His commandments here. This matter of loving the brethren is a big deal. It's something that's important for us. We have to keep His commandments. Now, we're coming to a conclusion here. We've talked about the importance of believing in Jesus Christ. Right believing leads to right living, not sinning in an ongoing way. And right living should lead to right loving. We've talked about those individually, but let me just take a moment here and show you how they're connected here. You see, it all starts with faith. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people who have put their faith in Him are born of God. They have God's life living inside of them. And every one of them who are born of God and have put their faith in Christ, those people are people who love God in return. They know God's love, and therefore they're willing to love God in return. And if they love God, they ought to love God's other children. Don't claim that you love God and yet not love God's other children. Now, sometimes you're looking at this and you're saying, well, I wonder if I really love God's children enough. Do I really love the brethren like I should? Let me tell you how you can know that. By loving God and keeping His commandments. What does it mean for you to love the brethren? By loving God, first of all. You see, listen, you will love your fellow man better when you have a red-hot relationship with God. But when you are cold and stagnant in your devotions and apathetic in your Christian life and living in sin and not doing all of those things that you should be doing and doing the things you shouldn't be doing here, and you're not right with God, you're not going to love the brethren like you ought to. How do you know that you love God? You love God. How do you know that you love man? You love God. How do you know that you love man? You keep His commandments. You see, God's commandments to obey your parents, that's loving the brethren. God's commandments to love your wife, it's loving the brethren. God's commandments to honor and reverence and submit to your husband, that's loving the brethren. God's commandments to be involved in the local church is loving the brethren. All these different commandments are really the different practical ways that God tells you how to love the brethren. It's not some feeling that you have. It's not something that, I wonder if I really love the brethren or not. No, it's very objective here. I know that I love the brethren because I love God and I keep His commandments. Now listen, some of you then are standing there and saying, well, how do I know that I love God? If one leads to the other, well, how do I know I love God? It's really simple. It's not a feeling that you have. It's not an emotion that you woke up with this morning and said, ooh, I just feel it. I just have this emotion. I just love God. No, how do you know that you love God? It's black and white. You keep His commandments. Don't sit there and say, I love God, and you won't obey His commandments. Don't sit there and say, I love God, and you won't obey His commandments to get baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Don't say this, I love God, but you won't get involved and honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Don't say, I love God, but you won't obey the different commandments that this book teaches. You're deceiving yourselves. That's not really true. You obey His commandments. And the reason why that's the case is because God works in you so His commandments are not grievous to you. He moves inside of you so that you'll want to obey here. And now this faith that's in you works in you so that you will overcome the world. You have the victory over the world that wants to tempt you to disobey His commandments and do your own thing here. God would work inside of you so that you want to obey His commandments. So if God really lives in you and makes you want to obey, then you better be obeying, and that'll show that you love God. And that'll show that you love the brethren here. And that all comes back to this, your faith. You put your faith in Christ and it gives you the ability to overcome the world and have that change of life, be born of God, God living inside of you. You obey His commandments and show that you're loving God and loving the brother, and it comes down to your faith. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for Savior? That's what it is. That's what Christianity is all about. These people want to claim that they know God, but they don't believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. Now maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, listen, how do I know that Jesus is the right way? I mean, there's all these different religions out there. How do I know that He is the right way? Wouldn't it just be nice if God Himself would speak? Wouldn't it be just nice if God Himself would verify and say, Jesus is the right way? Well, let me tell you, God has given you a few witnesses. And you can know that belief on Jesus is the right way. God witnessed through the water of Jesus' own baptism. When Jesus Christ was baptized, God spoke audibly from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son. God verified it. God verified it through the waters of baptism. God verified it through the death of Christ on the cross. You see, the Messiah always had to die. It was prophesied in the Old Testament He'd have to die. Jesus died. And furthermore, the fact that Jesus Christ died proves that He's God. Because listen, if you or I died, we're just mortal men. We'd have died, we'd have stayed dead. We couldn't die for each other's sins. But the fact that Jesus Christ died and came back to life and paid for your sins, that means one thing. He has to be God. It's the only way that works. Because if you're a man, you have to die for your own sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the very fact that he could die and come back from the grave proves that he is God. And then the fact of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in all of its capacity, is always testifying of Christ. In the writings of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove so that people could see that was the case. When Jesus Christ went back up to heaven, the Holy Spirit came back down to earth. The Holy Spirit is constantly witnessing to Jesus Christ. And so you have this threefold witness. How do you know that Jesus Christ is really the right way? Because of the water of baptism, because of his death, and because of the Holy Spirit. Three witnesses there. These three witnesses, they all agree. In fact, the witness of God, I'm talking to you about God witnessing. God the Father has given a witness. Jesus, God the Son, has given a witness here. How many times in the New Testament do you read about Jesus claiming, I and my Father are one, and all these different ways that he proved that he's God? And the Holy Spirit gives a witness. These three witnesses in heaven prove. And the three witnesses on earth, they agree together as well. The water and the blood and the Spirit all working together. And listen, you go to a court case and you want to understand which side is right or wrong, and some human witness gets up there and stands on the witness stand and says, this is the case, and everybody will listen to a human witness. So why won't you listen to a divine witness? The witness of God is greater. Would you like to know who is the real way of salvation? God himself spoke it. And listen, if God himself spoke it and God himself said that Jesus Christ is the way, then it is mandatory for you to believe upon Jesus Christ. If you believe upon Jesus Christ, then you have the witness in yourself here. You believed upon it. But if you won't believe the witness of God himself, then what you are essentially doing is this. You're calling God a liar. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I mean, you're thinking that you know more than God because you're saying that he's a liar. You're thinking that God is sinful. You're calling him a liar. Would you really call God a liar? If you won't believe upon Jesus Christ, then you're calling God a liar. Because God witnessed of Jesus Christ. And God witnessed this, that if you want life, it's only through his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. You want eternal life? It comes through Jesus Christ alone. I've been talking to you as Christians. I've been talking to you as believers here. And I want you to understand that from this book, you can know that you have that eternal life that comes only through the Son. Absolutely rock solid and sure of it. Absolutely true. I'm writing so that you could have that assurance. Hey, you know Jesus Christ is the right way. God himself has witnessed it to you. And I want you to have that certainty. And I want you to keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Don't give up and go to these people that claim that they have their way to God. Don't listen to all these other religions. You have the truth. Keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Listen, by the way, I know time is short, but let me get this little rabbit trail here. Now listen, if you really have this assurance before God, it ought to change the way you pray. Because you have access to God. You have a confidence to go right in before God. And we said earlier, confidence means that there's a boldness here, that there's a freedom to go before God and speak. And you ought to be saying, God, I'm on your team, and I want to see your will accomplished here, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask you to do what your will really is. And you're going to ask, and you're going to know God's listening to you, and you're going to get your requests. And by the way, some of us have been talking about, we've been looking about this matter of the way you believe ought to change the way you live. And sometimes you're standing there and all of a sudden it comes to your attention that someone who claims to be a believer is living in sin. They've stepped off into it and they're living in ongoing sin here. Now this sin that I'm talking about is not the sin unto death. It's not a sin that leads them to eternal death. They haven't crossed the line. They haven't sealed their doom yet. But we all know what it's like to see somebody who wants to claim to be a Christian, and yet they're living in this open sin, and you're burdened about it here. And listen, if you have access to God, which you do if you know Jesus Christ, you need to pray about that. You need to go and plead for God to work in the heart of that person and change their life and work in their life and work in their situation. And God will work. And if they truly did know Him, God will give them revival life. And if they didn't know Him, which if they're living in ongoing sin, it kind of indicates that, then God will give them saving life. Listen, I understand there are some people who will choose to sin to the point of death, where they seal their own doom. I understand that some people will just continue to go in that way and reject Jesus Christ and reject the working of the Holy Spirit. What can you do? And I'm not focusing in on that because I really want to encourage you to pray for those people who claim to be believers and have dived off into sin here. Pray for them. We know all unrighteousness is sin. We know that what they're doing is wrong. But there is sin that's not unto death. There is a sin that's to the place where they haven't crossed that line yet. And you can pray for them and God will work in their heart and they'll be restored. So this whole matter of assurance of salvation, this whole matter of knowing that you're in with God Himself gives you the opportunity to go into His presence and pray for His will to be done, especially praying for these wayward people to get saved, to follow Christ with their lives. God will give them life. So listen, let me give you three thoughts and I'm going to be done here. The Christian life that we have is a Christian life of great, great assurance. We know three things. The first thing that we know is this. We know the truth about sin. That's what we've been talking about, right? We know the truth about sin. We know this, quite simply, that everyone that is born of God doesn't live in ongoing sin. They don't. We fail, we make mistakes, but we don't live in it as an ongoing way of life. Because they're born of God. They have God's life inside of them. That's God doing His part. But there's a part that you're supposed to do as well. You're supposed to keep yourself from that. Guard yourself. Put up some fences and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give into that sin. I'm not going to disobey in that area. You have a responsibility as well. And when God is doing His part and you're doing that your part, the devil's not touching you. He can't have you back. You know Christ is Savior. Oh, He'll try to throw the fiery darts at you, but you can have the victory over that. We know the truth about sin. But we also know who is of God. Who really is of God. All these people left your church and they want to claim to know they're of God. But they're living in sin and they won't love the brethren and they don't believe upon Jesus Christ. And we know that they're really not of God. We know that we're of God. We know that they're of the world. And you know what the world is? They're that whole mass of humanity that's united in opposition to God. We know that that's what they're a part of. Just remember that the whole world lies in wickedness. They lie there comfortably. They're rather at home in it. They lie in there terrifiedly, in a sense. They lie there under His control and His dominion, the wicked one. They're of the world. We know who's of God, don't we? Because we know that it all comes down to what do you believe about Jesus Christ. We know the truth about sin. We know who is truly of God. And we also know the true God. We know Him. We know that Jesus Christ has come. God witnessed it. We know that Jesus Christ came to give us an understanding, to help us understand what God's Word would say to us, and to show us how to have eternal life here. We know the true God. In fact, we're in the true God, and the true God is in us. And the reason we're in the true God and the true God is in us because we have His Son, Jesus Christ, whom I started at the very beginning telling you about. He is the Word of life. We have Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, He, His Son, is the true God and eternal life. Now listen, if that's the case, that we know the truth about sin, and we know who is truly of God, and we know the true God, then why in the world, dear children, why in the world, fellow Christians, would you ever entertain the idols of this world? Why would you entertain the idols of sin? Why would you entertain the false gods that are out there in this religion and this religion and this religion? Keep yourselves from idols. What would we to do with idols who have companied with Him?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.